Welcome back to All Villages. We're so glad again you joined us. I'm Pastor Dustin, and I have the privilege of sharing some time with you with what I feel Lord's put on my heart. This is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday we remember, the Sunday before Easter, where we take a look again at what Jesus was doing at that time, how he entered into Jerusalem and the things he did right before, things he did right after, and what that means to us today. There's a lot here, a lot there. We're going to be digging into this, but if you have no clue, you've never heard about it, then get your seatbelt on, your helmet on, your mouth guard, because we're going to be going pretty hard on here. So it'll be good, though. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for inviting us to come to gather together in your name. We know that there is so many questions going on in our hearts and our minds. There's so many challenges in the world. And Lord, we come to you with those challenges. We come to you with our burdens. We come to you with our struggles. We ask, Lord, that you would save us now. Lord, bring your kingdom to bear. We need your goodness, your grace, your direction to come down upon us like fresh rain on a hot summer day. Lord, as we remember Palm Sunday, as we remember what it meant back then and what it means to us today, Lord, help us not to miss what you have for us this day so that we again can be the people you've called us to be, so that we can truly follow you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We've been going through Matthew. Matthew, as our Lenten focus, our Lenten series, Lent, again, is that 40 days before Easter, where Jesus went into the desert, and he was tempted, and he was tried, and he began his ministry after that time. But this time, as we look through Matthew, we got to remember it's God's kingdom versus the kingdoms of the world. That's kind of the battle. We see echoes of Moses throughout. Moses, one of the great prophets, great leaders, priest, one who helped bring the people out of exile. A new exodus was birthed in him, and a new exodus is birthed in Jesus. And we get to lean in and discover what God has for us, that he has new life for us, that it's not about us just kind of getting through the day, just trying to survive, but we're actually growing and flourishing in him. And in that, we'll be used to bless other people. We'll be used to encourage others. And so I've been trying to go through the various chapters to kind of unpack a little bit of what those chapters are focused on. So we're going to kind of keep going from last week. If you missed us, you can check us again on Facebook and get caught up. But chapter 19, that things that are impossible with man are possible with God. There's this rich man who goes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to be part of the kingdom you're bringing? He says, I've kept, you know, and he says, well, you know, honor your father and mother. And he starts to go over the various commandments, Jesus. And the man says, got it, check, 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 check. Very, very prideful in his humility. And anyhow, he was saying, hey, I got that, check. And then Jesus gives him that look, and he says, well, take all that you have and give it away, and come follow me. And it said the man had great riches, and he turned away and walked away. And the disciples, think about that time period, the disciples, that mindset was that if you had money, God blessed you and God loved you, and so, you know, obviously you were in God's goodness and good grace. And so if it's not possible for the rich man to enter God's kingdom, he's been keeping all the commandments, as he said, where's the hope for us? And he says, what's not possible for man is possible with God. He's saying, listen, it's about us surrendering who we are, all the good, all the brokenness, giving it all to God, and learning to be with him and be like him and walk in his way. It was so much bigger than what they imagine. And a lot of times we go to God with like a deal, or we kind of, okay, if I do this, then I need you to do this kind of thing. And God doesn't seem to go into that. He seems to rise above and ask bigger questions and challenge us and stuff. So we continue in Matthew. Chapter 20 is the arrival of the new king. that Jesus comes in again, and he's excuse me, as he's coming in to share the hope and share the joy and share the newness and the differentness of what this kingdom is like. He goes to share about these. He gives parables and he starts to share again about this new king that's coming in. So chapter 20, and again, as we'll see, chapter 21 is the arrival of the new king. Then we have the parables and the questions of that time period that they were asking, the parables that they were coming and asking about. What about this? And he starts to talk about the vineyards, and he's talked about what's it called? The curses of the fig tree, and Jesus judges the temple. And so you got all these things going on, these questions. It's very interesting. As he's coming into into Jerusalem, he announces to everyone, I'm not going to make it. Like, this is it. Like, I'm predicting my death. I'm telling you over and over again. He tells him at least three times, I'm not going to make it. And the disciples at first kind of like, okay, not sure what this metaphor is about. Can't be what he's talking about. So we're just going to keep kind of going with it. And so Jesus, so who's going to be first? You know, who's going to be first? Who's, you know, that's still coming up. We talked about that last week if you joined us. And so we have this, you know, lots of questions they have with parables of two sons, where are they in this new kingdom? Parable of the tenants, people that God has called to be a part of this kingdom and to be stewards of this kingdom and to help usher in this kingdom, and yet they miss it. I think if anything, Palm Sunday should be a great warning for us that we don't miss it. I mean, the people that knew the most about the scriptures missed who Jesus was. The people that had memorized most of the Old Testament missed who Jesus was. And I think that's, a warning for all of us that we can miss it too. And we need to make sure that we're surrendering, we're humbling ourselves, we're seeking the Lord, because we don't want to miss it. We don't want this to be said about us. We don't want this to be true about us. And again, the questions are there. And then chapter 23 is about the words of judgment, and again, the seriousness of how this kingdom coming is gonna cause major divisions. It's gonna cause problems. He even pronounced again judgment on the temples. As Jesus comes in, he predicts his death. He sees a blind man, or two blind men actually, and he asks them, "What do you want me to do?" And they're like, "We want to see," right? So I mean, it's all these things about seeing clearly, and again, being the people God's called us to be. And then the first thing he does after he enters, he goes in and causes a major disruption in at the temple. And so he starts to proclaim that this temple is not going to be here. And later in this chapter here, he starts to actually get even more specific. That, like, there's not going to be a stone that's not going to be unturned. In fact, there's going to be a generation that's still going to be alive when this kingdom comes. Now, some people look at that as prophetic. We heard a couple weeks ago, if you were with us, Reverend Pridmore spoke, and he shared some different theories out there. What's interesting is that in 70 AD, the temple that Jesus is talking about proclaims again that there's not going to be a stone left unturned. Literally, is done that way. There was a big upheaval, and the Romans came down to squash it. The fire started in the temple and actually caught it all on fire. There was so much gold though on the temple that it, when it burned and dripped down, that they literally were picking the gold in between the bricks and the stones, that they were tossing each one, pulling it out. And so his prophecy, his saying, listen, it's not going to be here. That's not the way of my Father anymore, came to pass in that generation. It's radical stuff here. Sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we think about, you know, some stuff that in the future, and we kind of look at all these different crazy theories, but sometimes it's the most simple explanation too. So keep going. And again, chapter 24 is going to be dangerous times, as I kind of say, that again, the destruction, again, as I mentioned, the temple, the day and hour, unknown, that they don't know, but that we all need to be ready and looking forward to Jesus coming again. And how can our lives reflect that? What does it say about us? The last chapter for today, before we jump into our text, is chapter 25, and the parable of the 10 virgins and the bags of gold, and it is wise and foolish. We see this comparison and contrast of the wise and what they're doing and how they're preparing their hearts, their minds, their lives for what God is doing in the world and being ready to be God's hands and feet in the world. And then we see the foolish, that are not. That, you know, come on, it's not a big deal. All the stuff that's going on in the world, do you think God's really paying attention? And then we find out that there's this incredible parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus talks about how the sheep and the goats at the end of time were divided, and the sheep went this way and the goats went this way. And he says, all the sheep, you're going to be part of my kingdom. You're going to be blessed. All the times you fed me when I was hungry, all the times you clothed me when I was naked, all the times you visited me when I was imprisoned, it was like you did it for me and did it to me. And then they're like, well, when did we do it for you? And he's like, anytime you did it for those that were the least, anytime you did it for those that couldn't help you, couldn't benefit you, that couldn't do anything in return, anytime you did it in my name, it was like you were doing it for me and to me. What a bold statement again, and a bold teaching of Jesus, again, to help us understand that how we treat one another, how we love one another, is just, it's the mark of on our lives. That as we live, others will come to know Jesus or they won't come to know Jesus. They'll be invited into the kingdom and the life of the kingdom, or they won't be invited into the life of the kingdom by how, again, how we live, how we love others. And so this week, we're looking at Palm Sunday and again, his entry. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and again announcing, I'm not going to be here long, like, and again he announces, I'm gonna die. They're gonna turn me over. I'm gonna be crucified. And it's like one time we have where Jesus is like berated by Peter, and Peter's like, listen, you can't keep saying these things. Like, you can't. This is not good for the movement, right? We're coming in with a new kingdom. You're the new king. Don't miss this, okay? We've been waiting a long time for you. And just again, as he predicted his death, they missed it. But here again, three times. Here's a rich man again. What do I need to do to be a part of this kingdom you're bringing in? We see this again in the parable, the vineyard workers and what they did and how God was looking to bless all people that were willing to say yes. And then we see this like upside downness of leadership inside the kingdom. And how to lead others by serving others, not by getting what you want, not by making it all about what you deserve, or again, getting all the accolades, getting the parking spot, or so on, but no, about how we serve others. And again, don't forget, I'll come back to this, but the two blind men right before he comes in, I think that's not an accident by Matthew. I don't think he's just tacking that on to this, oh yeah, there was one more time when he saw two blind men and then I think it's really crucial. I think it's actually for us to really have the right lenses to be able to see what Jesus is doing and what Matthew's trying to communicate to us to help us, again, understand where we are when it comes to where God is leading us, what God is wanting to do in us and through us, and how we are living out into the kingdom. Are we living in step with the Lord? Or, like most of the people we're going to see here, have their own ideas of who Jesus should have been? You ever find that for yourself? Well, God, I wish you were more like this. Jesus, why don't you just do this in my life? Jesus, I've been praying about this. Why haven't you? We see this in time and time again throughout history, in great stories, great books. We see it time and time again in Scripture. And we live this too in our own lives. We think Jesus or God should be doing what we think he should be doing. We kind of put the robe of the judge on and have the gavel and say, no, God, you didn't do this right. If I was Lord, I'd do this. And this Palm Sunday again is a warning to all of us that Jesus does want to hear our questions, our concerns, our prayers. He wants us to come with everything. And there's times when he's not gonna wait till we're all perfect and good and great and we have it all together and he goes, okay, now I'm going to answer your prayer. I mean, he's good. He's not going to do that. But there's sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says, this is not what I have planned for you. Your hopes and dreams are not what I made you to do and be. And that's sometimes just really hard to be able to surrender. But again, the message of Palm Sunday, where is it? How is my will surrendering to God's will? What is it about, again, what he's doing, and how can I partner with him versus doing what I want to do? So let's jump into the text, and we're going to be Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Okay, so He's coming up, and it's a beautiful area. I've seen it as a great overlook right into the city. This is the city of David. This is a city he established over 1,000 years ago, okay, to be the heart of the people of God, the people of Israel. And here he is coming to this place where the temple has been built, where the place where they believe heaven and earth meet. But he sees the city, and it's going to be not a wonderful reunion. He knows this. The disciples think, hey, the new king's coming in town. Let's hop on this bandwagon. Let's make it happen. Let's jump in there. So then he does something, okay? He does something that we don't sometimes, as Gentiles, non-Jewish people, don't get, okay, unless we do our homework, and I'm going to try to unpack some of this. Jesus sent two of the disciples, on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. So there's a donkey and a colt, okay? Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. He's making a bold move, okay? He's quoting two scriptures, one in Isaiah, one in Zechariah. And Matthew knows that there's going to be people that don't know the Jewish scriptures reading this, right? But he wants to make sure if they are Jewish, they don't miss it either, right? So he goes and says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Again, from Isaiah and Zechariah, all together in there combined. So as Jesus comes through and rides on the donkey, and then does it again on the colt. He does it two times. He comes through. As he does it, he's making a bold declaration that he is the fulfillment, that he is the one true king, promised to bring rescue, promised to bring again a new exodus for the people of God. But their minds were just about, again, their nation, their independence, their ability to say to the Romans, no more. You don't rule us anymore, right? He's making a bold declaration again. And this is why it's important. I mentioned before, we got to consider again the threads, as I call them. When we're reading the New Testament, part two, parts of the Old Testament, we got to go back and dig into it and what was going on. I mean, if for Isaiah, the people had rebelled, the people were in exile, they were lost. And he's like, God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He will raise up another one like King David. In fact, he'll even be better. He'll last forever, right? And so here, again, in Zechariah, another is a minor prophet now, but he's even laying out there how he's going to come in and make his declaration. He's not the first to use a donkey, by the way, and he wouldn't be the last. But here we have this movement of God doing something. Matthew's trying to help connect the dots for those reading it, and then trying to help us, again, dig into it. Imagine what it would have been like to have heard about the hopes, the dreams of the nation, that the Messiah would come, that the one true anointed one, the one king, is now riding its donkey and the colt, going through it twice to make sure they don't miss it. And again, from Zechariah chapter 9. The question again is, what kind of sort of king is he going to be? Everyone wants Jesus to ride into the city and become the sort of king they want him to be. And Jesus intends to answer again their prayers as he intends to answer ours. And again, he doesn't wait for our motives to be pure. He's come to rescue and seek the lost. And so we have to understand that as we realize our state, that we have no hope in ourselves, we need rescue, we need this Jesus to come in our lives, let us take encouragement that this Jesus didn't just do this just to go, okay, check the box, I fulfilled the promise, okay? I think he's really trying to help us understand that he needs to have that ride in our own lives. He needs to ride that donkey in our hearts and lives and help us to realize he is the one true king. He's not going to be my little genie, okay, that I can just rub my little bottle or whatever like that, and then poof, he comes out, and then I can ask him my wishes. That's not the kind of king he is. It's not the kind of God he is. No, they say he's going to be a righteous and victorious king. They say in Zechariah that he's going to be a humble one, riding again on a donkey. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Think about that. I mean, if you had a cloak back then, it's probably your best piece of garment, okay, for warmth and stuff and protection. And here they are putting it down, saying this is for the king. Where in your life do you need to take one of maybe your prized possession or the thing that you value most and surrender it to the Lord? And then so they have these branches that were again a symbol of a new king, of freedom, of being liberated. And they are now spreading them around the road. They're carrying them. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the Lord who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That word actually, praise God, here, it's accurate. It is accurate in English. But the Hebrew, Aramaic word would have been Hosanna. Now, we might sing Hosanna, okay, in service, okay? We might sing it a couple times because it's Palm Sunday. But the reality is, Hosanna is a time for us to say, God, save us now. I mean, it's a bold declaration. Save us, we need you now, right? And so that's why I want to share that with you, because I think it's crucial. Praise God in the highest heavens. Save us now. But we need to loosely hold on to what our hopes and expectations are. We need to be able to, as we are saying, God, you are good. When we praise God, it's like us with those palm branches. When we praise him, when we pray to him, when we confess to him, it's about us saying, Lord, not my will, your will. You are king, we are not king. You are the one who's the one true Lord and giver of life. Help us to lean in and live that life that you've given us. But it's like us waving those branches. In less than a week, the same people that were waving the branches were yelling, crucify him. Think about that. How shallow the loyalty we can have. That when things don't work out the way we hoped, when our prayers seem to go unanswered, or when they get answered in a way we don't like, or when he, through Scripture, tells us one thing, and the world says, no, that's wrong, that's old, and we don't submit to it, it's like our loyalty is theirs again. We have to be careful about our hopes and expectations. Jesus is wanting again to answer our prayers and to bring in again life and grace and help us experience it to the fullness. But precisely because Jesus says yes to sometimes our desires, he at the deepest level, he also sometimes says no again or wait. And we have to be conscious of which they express and be able to surrender it. Not my will, but your will. We'll see here very soon in Matthew as we continue to read through it when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he comes to a fork in the road kind of thing and says, Lord, is there any way we don't have to continue down this road where I die? I would so much rather not go do this. But he says, not my will, your will. Even to the end. But this question that's in the text here, I just want to kind of spend a moment here. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked. I think that's the question for all of us. Who is this Jesus? And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee. And that's the challenge we face. Who is this Jesus? Is he just a historical figure? Is he someone that you have heard about and you have knowledge of, but you have never surrendered? This is a moment for you to refresh that, to be reminded, to repent of that, to change that. How are you responding? Are you able to say again, not my will, Lord, but your will? Allowing him to confront us at any point where we have not been saying yes, Lord. At any point where we have had our hopes and expectations of who Jesus is supposed to be, and yet, he's like, that's not who I am. We have to repent of that. We have to let God be the one who gives us our direction He doesn't give us information for consideration. He gives us this information for direction, for guidance. And that is how we can learn to trust and obey. If we can understand that he's not just kind of every now and again giving an opinion, but he's wanting us to learn to live in step with him. No matter what we face, Lord, help me know how to move forward. Whether it be talking to a grandchild, whether it be impacting and trying to influence a middle school or high schooler, whether it be trying to, again, make a difference, be salt and light in the community. How are you and I learning to trust and obey with everything we have, leaning forward but open hands, saying, Lord, help me to not hijack this. Help me not to make it about me. And that's where we get to that one of the most difficult words in the Bible is repenting. Repenting doesn't mean feeling bad, feeling guilty, or you have to feel bad or feel guilty. Repenting means, Lord, I've been in the wrong direction. I need to change my course. Help me to be in alignment with you, in attunement with you, like a musical instrument that just perfect harmony that works together. So where do you need to surrender? Take that in for a moment. In a few moments, we're going to be back for the final word of the benediction, but as we sing, as you pray, may you surrender. Don't be afraid to give him every part of your life. That your heart would be open and refreshed and renewed, and that you would leave today full of faith, overflowing in grace and hope, that we would begin be flourishing in him. The final word actually comes again from those blind men I told you I was going to come back to. When Jesus goes to them and says, what do you want me to do for you? They both are like, it's a pretty simple one, right? It's like I'm thinking, we're blind and we know this Jesus heals people. We want to see. And I think Matthew wants us to see Jesus clearly, the way Jesus wants to be seen, the way Jesus has called us to learn to submit to him, to live in step with him. Where do we need to see Jesus more clearly? Where do we need to, again, humble ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, your will. Help me to know you, not just, again, in my head, but in my heart, and live in relationship with you throughout every part of my life. Now, your homework this week, and we're wrapping up Matthew. We're going to dig in strong, obviously, for Easter. Matthew 26, 27, and 28. So you have three chapters as we read through again part two of our New Testament, of the Bible. We're gonna be bringing on home. And then the following week, the week after Easter, we're going to start our last book, our last letter in the New Testament, and that's the book of Revelation. And so I'm excited about that. A lot of people don't know what to expect from the book of Revelation, or they read it with lots of very timid and kind of it's a wonderful letter of hope. That's the best summation I can give you. I hope you're encouraged by that. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.